Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Our scripture telling today continues us with the story of Joseph. It's from Genesis chapters 42 through 45. There will also be parts where the congregation joins in, so look to the screen. Joseph's brothers all returned home and went to their father Jacob. They reported to him everything, that the man who was governor over the land treated them as though they were spying on the land, and told them to leave one of them there and bring their youngest brother to him, so that he could believe they're not spies but honest men. Their father Jacob said to them that his youngest son Benjamin shouldn't go. Jacob said, "If harm should come to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." Weeks passed. The children of Jacob came to their father and said,
Father, the famine is still severe in the land. And we have eaten all the grain we brought from Egypt.
One of Jacob's sons, named Judah, spoke on behalf of his brothers. The governor of Egypt solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Father, send the boy with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life." Finally, Jacob allowed them to go again to Egypt, this time with the best products of the land as gifts and with a double amount of silver. Jacob agreed to send Benjamin along. He asked for God's blessing. "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he may send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. Joseph invited them to his house to dine with him at noon. They were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said,
It is because of the money that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys.
When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. But Joseph's first words were inquiring about the welfare of their father. He asked, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" Then, when Joseph found Benjamin among them, he was deeply moved. "Is this your youngest brother you told me about? God be gracious to you, my son." With that, Joseph hurried out into his private room and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he ordered his servants to bring out food. And so the brothers feasted with Joseph, without knowing that the one standing before them was Joseph, their brother whom they'd sold as a slave. Continuing with the scripture telling. Following the feast, Joseph set in motion a scheme to separate Benjamin from the other brothers and keep him in Egypt. This is what he commanded the steward of his house: "Fill their bags with food, all they can carry, and put each man's money on the top of the bag. Then put my silver chalice in the top of the bag of the youngest, along with the money for his food." At break of day, the brothers were sent off with their donkeys, without knowing what Joseph had put in their bags. When they were barely out of the city, Joseph's house steward ran after them and told them, as directed by Joseph, "Why did you pay my master back evil for good? One of you has stolen his silver cup." "Yes, we know they didn't do it." So they had a valid reason to claim innocence this way.
If the chalice is found on any of us, he will die, and the rest of us will be your master's slaves.
The steward of Joseph's house said that the one who would be found with the chalice would be his slave, and the rest of them would go free. Where was the chalice found? Yes, it was in Benjamin's bag. Scripture says, at this, they tore their clothes. Then each one loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. Joseph was still at home when his brothers got back. They threw themselves down on the ground in front of him. Joseph told them to go back to their father, while only the one involved with the chalice would be his slave. Judah, one of the brothers, came forward and said passionately, but also in a highly deferential manner, seeking to persuade Joseph to keep him rather than Benjamin. This speech also had strong emotional content. Joseph heard for the first time his father's reaction to his own objection. Then Judah's words that his father still mourns for his lost son pierced his heart. Judas finished his words by pleading to take him as a slave in place of Benjamin. He said, "How can I go back to my father if the boy isn't with me? No, don't let me see the pain and suffering that would come to my father." Then Joseph could no longer control his emotions, so he dismissed all attendants except his brothers. Yet he wept so loudly that it proved not to be a private affair after all. Standing alone with his brothers, Joseph revealed his identity. "I am Joseph." Of course, the brothers were speechless. They couldn't believe what they were hearing and seeing. "Come closer to me," Joseph said to his brothers. "I am Joseph, your brother whom you sold into Egypt. But don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. God sent me ahead of you to save many lives. The famine will continue for the next 5 years. Now hurry back to my father. Say to him, 'Your son Joseph is alive. He says, God has made me master of the whole land of Egypt. Come down to me. You will live in Goshen. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and everything you have will be near me.'" Then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. Benjamin also hugged him and wept. Joseph kissed all his brothers and wept over them. After that, his brothers talked with him. This ends our reading at verse 15 of chapter 45 in the first book of the Bible.
Thank you, Katie. Yes, we have come to the climax of this whole story. It's very moving. It's touching. And how have we come to this climax? What led immediately to this moving scene where Joseph finally revealed his identity? "I am Joseph." Actually, here it was because of Judah's speech before Joseph. Okay, let's kind of wrap up the story, especially the last part of the story. Joseph devised an idea of placing his silver cup in his beloved brother Benjamin's bag. And soon after the man left, he instructed his house steward to follow them and bring only Benjamin back for charge of theft. However, the brothers all returned to the city to face punishment with Benjamin. Then standing before Joseph, who is telling them to go home free to their father while remaining Benjamin here, Judah pleads with Joseph. And this is how one of the greatest, the most moving speeches in all literature, the longest speech in the book of Genesis begins. And I would have read that whole verses, the 17 verses of Judah's speech as a part of our reading. Judah wanted the prime minister or the governor of Egypt to see the situation through his father's eyes. He wanted him to feel Jacob's emotional distress as losing his son. Judah spoke with determination that he had pledged himself to bring Benjamin home to his father. And he said that he is prepared to bear the blame for failing to do so. So he says, please, please take me instead of Benjamin. I cannot go back home without him. I fear for what would have happened to my father. Actually, Judah will appear again later in the story of David and in the story of Jesus, because Jesus was born into the tribe of Judah, and I will come back to it later. Then my question is, was this all in Joseph's plan? Was Joseph testing his brothers to see how they would respond to this type of distressful situations? I don't know. Because Joseph said quite clearly and repeatedly that only the one involved with his silver cup would remain in Egypt. It looks like that his interest was in keeping Benjamin only in Egypt, while he still showed mercy to the household of his father by sending the other brothers with bags filled with food, not taking their money. But no matter what Joseph's intent was in plotting the scheme of putting his silver cup in Benjamin's bag, what was clearly shown to him here, which was probably unanticipated, was that his brothers did not abandon Benjamin as they had Joseph long before. Think about this. What could Joseph expect of his brothers when he made a deal with them that they would leave their youngest brother behind and go free to save their lives? Joseph has learned through first-hand experience that his brothers would be willing to take that deal because they did it 20 years ago. But they don't do it again. They had abandoned Joseph to slavery 20 years ago, but now they don't do it. They have changed it. Last Sunday in my video, I was pointing out how the brothers invoked God's name for the first time in this narrative. On their way home after their first trip to Egypt, they found the silver coins in their bags, which must have been paid for the food that they got from the prime minister of Egypt. So they were fearful that they would be forcibly charged. And with that, they cried out, "What is this that God has done to us? We didn't do it, but God, you did it to us. Why?" But this time, as they used God language for the second time, they confessed that God has been engaged in these events, working to expose their guilt in and through what has happened. In Judah's voice, we hear them confess before Joseph, "God has found out the guilt of your servants." In other translations, "How can we prove we have done anything wrong? God has shown you we are guilty. God is behind this, exposing how bad we are. We stand guilty before you." Like that, the brothers admit their guilt. And they repent. Yes, here they are likely to be then enslaved in Egypt, just as they had enslaved Joseph long before. They admit that this is an appropriate punishment for what they had done, because they know God is now uncovering their guilt. But the thing is, they are not the same as they used to be. They now rightfully fear God, from whose eyes nothing can be hidden. And they care about each other, more importantly, even the other favored son of their father, enough to sacrifice their lives for their little brother. This change of brothers has moved Joseph's heart. their sympathy and honesty, which were demonstrated in their actions of self-sacrifice, moved Joseph's heart, and it led to reconciliation. Think about it. Think about this. Maybe in conflict situations, in troubled relationship, what is needed is an honest words of change and confession. Here, now I'd like to invite you to put you in this story. There must be a relationship in which you feel you are on the side of Joseph. There you must be feeling that life has been unfair. Life has been twisted by someone else. And that in those relationships, you have been the one lonely, never understood, but had to fight hard on your own for your survival and for recognition of others. You got it. There must be also a relationship in which you feel you are on the side of the other sons of Jacob. And you have words to excuse for what you did to the favored son of your father. You knew you were doing wrong when you decided to go ahead to sell him as a slave to someone else. But you might say it's all because of your father's favoritism from which you had suffered for long years. It certainly wasn't the way that Jacob should have treated you. But you also know very well that it was the way that he felt. And you couldn't do anything about it. And you paid him back by taking his favorite son from him. Friends, perhaps this story is telling you that you've got to do something in such a tangled and conflict situations. And this story tells us that the best thing that we can do then must be actions and words with sympathy and honesty. This is what Judah demonstrated. He and his brother admit with apparent sympathy and understanding that their father had a special love toward Rachel's two sons and that their father's life is bound up with the life of Benjamin, the other favorite son of him after he lost Joseph. Moreover, these brothers honestly admit their guilt for what they did out of jealousy, selling Joseph as a slave. It seems that Judah here is saying that this is the reason why he should remain as a prisoner in Egypt while Benjamin should be set free. Let me do things right. I will not make the same mistake. Then, how would you, relating to Joseph, react? How did Joseph react? He revealed his identity. Maybe he couldn't help himself not doing it. I'm Joseph. Is my father well? Come close to me. I'm your brother. Don't be troubled. Don't blame yourselves for having sold me. Hey, then you, now as a reader of this story, from the third person's point of view, could say, hey, Joseph, you got too emotional. Hey, be conscious and think about what they did to you. But what he continued to say was a surprise itself. Brothers, it was not you who sent me here, but God. God sent me ahead of you to save many lives. Saving many lives, sure, that's what he has been doing as the prime minister of Egypt throughout the years of abundance and the year of famine. But Joseph, how could you not blame the ones who jeopardized your lives and twisted your path? How could you say, don't blame yourselves, it's not you, but God who sent me here? What Joseph speaks here is, of course, words of forgiveness. It's again because his heart has been touched by seeing their changes. But in naming God, in their common story, he proclaims something more profound. It is that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Thus, life, not death, should be celebrated. And Joseph has learned it. And brothers witness their learning of this truth. Where sin abounds, God's grace much more abounds. And then I wonder, what perfects an act of forgiveness on the side of the one who gives that forgiveness? It could be a sense of satisfaction for having done something that many others would not do. But I think a true, healthy, and lasting forgiveness recognizes that there is a God who is at work in, with, and under the surfaces, the struggles of life. This is an ability. The ability to see God's hands at work, even in challenging situations. And it is the ability then to open their mind and heart and lay down their own grudges and plans to give rooms to the God of grace. And it was the ability that was manifested in Joseph's attitude and character. And it is shown more vividly after this moment, continuously, especially when his brother came again in fear to Joseph after their father passed away. They thought Joseph would have forgiven us because of their father, but now if their father passed away, then they were worried if Joseph would pay them back for all the wrong they did to him. One more time, throwing themselves on the ground before Joseph, they said they were subjected to Joseph's will. Then this is what Joseph said. Please read with me what Joseph said to them from Genesis chapter 50, very last chapter. Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. And I hope we have this faith. This faith. The knowledge of finding God's hands in situations that are very unlikely to see God's hands. God does not have a highly detailed plan all worked out that will come to fruition regardless of what we do. That's true. The people involved in God's plan are not automatons whose good or evil actions count for nothing. Positively, they can act for good in the face of those who plan for evil. Negatively, they can interfere God's intentions so that the future may look different from what would have been the case if only the divine plan had been realized. Yet, however much these planners may complicate the divine planning, God's way into the future will never be finally frustrated. God will persevere. God will stay with the plans for life. God will continue to make a way, though it may entail changes in the means to that goal in view of human failure. So again, let me say this. Where sin abounds, God's grace much more abounds. So guilt is no longer our language. Where evil is intended, God's goodness prevails. So where roads are blocked, God makes a way for us. Who are people of faith? They are those with this perspective. The first book of the Bible tells us the stories of people of faith will prove it to be right. Most of all, people of faith are those who can be at peace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior and intercessor. Here in the Joseph narrative, we see a deep pointer to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was born into the family of Judah as the great lion of the tribe of Judah, the promised seed, the Messiah. He not only gave himself as a perfect substitute in dying for sinful humans so that we could be reconciled to the Father. He was also raised and is at the right hand of God and indeed intercedes for us, as we read in Romans. Jesus is the one who can help our unbelief because he is our intercessor. Today and everywhere, when we find ourselves stuck in the middle of life pit or in the whirlwind of a complicated relationship, let us turn to our Savior and intercessor for perspective of God's purposes and God's plans. And let's trust God's hands at work to carry out God's plans. Because I truly believe, just as Joseph encouraged us to do so, God will make a way for us. God's hands is still carrying out God's plan, even under the surfaces of situations. So that way, I'd like to invite you to sing with me again, God Will Make a Way, one of the songs that has been a strength to me in my life.